All right. Well, one thing you'll find out about me is whenever I teach, I like to get your brains engaged before I start. And so I have a few discussion questions to put up here on the screen. And I want you to just turn to two or three people next to you and just take a couple of minutes. Don't sort of take time to introduce yourselves. We've only got a couple of minutes. Just get right into it and discuss these three questions. Okay? Go for it. I'm not looking for a specific answer. I'm just wanting your mind to get engaged with the topic. So turn to one another and get going. Let's see what we've come up with. Number one, if the Bible portrays God's overarching agenda for this world, what is that agenda in 10 words or less? All right, somebody give us what you came up with, nice and loud. Yep. Okay. 10 words was that? I don't know. Great. Okay. Awesome. Somebody else. Yep. That we may say that again. That we might know God and know Jesus Christ. Okay. Good. Who else? Remember, I'm not looking for a specific answer. Don't worry. Yep.
To be with us.
To be with us. I saw that movement. It's like being at an auction, you know. You got to be careful. Yep. To know him, to love him, and to serve him. Good. All right. Number two. What are three things that the books of Genesis and Revelation have in common? Let me hear one.
Eden.
Eden. Okay.
Affectionate relationship between God and man.
Okay, a perfect relationship, the right relationship between God and man.
A tree.
A tree. What's that? The seed and the fruit. Yes.
Creation, the
Alpha. Yes, creation in both. New old first creation and new creation.
The Savior of the world.
All right, great. Number three. I feel a preaching series coming on from all those answers. Number three, if you had to pick one verse that summarizes what God is doing in this world, which verse would it be? What did you choose?
2 Peter 3, verse 9.
Yes.
God is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.
Great. One of my favorite chapters. Yeah, awesome. What else? Yes, I make all things new. Yeah?
I will build my church and the gates of hell will not.
Good one. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
In all things he might have the preeminence.
Yes, in all things Christ, he might have the preeminence. Fantastic. All right, good. Your brain's engaged, and we're ready to dig in. Let's just pray one more time. God, thank you for bringing us your word and for the reality that your word doesn't just sit there, but it is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, that you, Holy Spirit, are here among us today at work to bring your word alive in our hearts and lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have your message you want to bring to us through the work of the Holy Spirit today. Father, the change, the transformation that you are at work in our lives to produce. And so we come to you this morning and we just say, Lord, as Samuel said, speak, your servant is listening. we want to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, what I want to talk to you about this morning is God's agenda in this world. You remember that I said last night, my theme with you this week is all of Him in all of me for all of them. All of Him in all of me for all of them. Now, what is the big word that kind of hits you out of each one of those little phrases? The word all, right? And I think this will come home as we move through this week. All of Him in all of me for all of them. And you can tell already that there's a sense of God's agenda in that statement. And this is what I want to focus on with you. And I think this is so significant for us, even to stop and think before we get into the message, that God would have an agenda in this world. Sometimes when we read the Bible and we study about prayer, or we study about the work of the Holy Spirit, or we study about evangelism and world missions or things like this, we just kind of get all these different themes and topics, and it's kind of like, well, God is just speaking into whatever is happening in your life. God is kind of reacting and interacting with what's going on with our lives, but we don't get this sense that God has an agenda in this world. That God is on His way somewhere, that God is doing something, accomplishing something on a much bigger scope than just my own particular life and circumstances. God has an agenda. Now, the reason I want to focus on this with you is that coming to grips with this truth, that God has an agenda in this world, is a foundational part of forming a truly Christian worldview. Do you know what I mean by worldview? Your worldview is the way you see the world, the way you understand everything about the world. It's kind of the grid through which you interpret everything that's happening in your life. It's the way you understand God. It's the way you see what He's doing. It's the way you interpret when tragedy comes into your life and really hard, painful circumstances, and when joyful circumstances happen, and when you have a sense of God leading you, and when you're struggling to know God's will. All the circumstances of your life, how do you fit them all together into something meaningful? You kind of have grown up gradually forming this grid through which you see the world. That's your world view, right? And there are many different worldviews operating in this world. And each one of us has a slightly different worldview through the circumstances and inputs into our lives. But what we want to recognize is that there is one who sees the world truly, who isn't limited by the little slice of time that they live in, isn't limited by the little bit of experience that they've had, the one who understands all things, who created all things, who has everything in this world under His authority. He has the right perspective on what things are really all about in this world. And so for us as believers, one of the most important things we can do in our lives is to make a commitment to working hard at building a Christian worldview, at building God's worldview into our own lives so that we operate out of that same worldview. And actually, when you study the scriptures, and especially the epistles, the writings of Paul and the other epistles, you find that they are really working hard to shift your worldview so that you see things the way God sees them. Because guess what? When your mind is renewed to see things as God sees them, then what flows out of your life is the way God lives. Right? You are transformed, according to the Apostle Paul, by the renewing of your mind. Now, that's not a dry academic thing. That's the work of God's Holy Spirit in your heart and mind, transforming you. And so what we want to do is to recognize one of these great foundational planks in building a Christian worldview, which is this belief, this knowledge, this understanding that God has an agenda in this world, that God is going somewhere, God is doing something in this world. Because that then informs my little part of it. Because I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as someone who has been brought into the stream of God's activity in this world, I fit into God's agenda in this world. It helps me as I'm making decisions about life to understand this. How do I fit into God's agenda in this world? Well, of course, if God has a big agenda in this world, if there is something big that God is doing, if we can say that actually there is something that God has always been doing in this world, that he is doing now, that he will be doing until the day when he makes all things new, that there was something that when it is done, God will be done with what he's doing right now. That yes, there are other things God is doing on the eternal scale of things, but for this earth, there is an earth project that God has going on. And that for our time in this world, God has always been doing something. Then we want to understand that. And if that's so, we ought to see it throughout Scripture, shouldn't we? So I hope you got your fingers ready, because we'll be moving through Scripture a bit today. And I hope you got your pens and notebooks ready, ready to mark some things in your Bible and ready to take some notes, because there's a significant truth we're looking at today. All right, so if this is the case, we can ask this question. Does the Bible have bones? Yes, it does. You think about what your bones do for you. Your skeleton, right? And just imagine if we were all here today and we had no bones, right? All you had was muscles, but no bones. I mean, what would, well, you wouldn't even be able to be sitting in those chairs, would you? You'd just be, you know, kind of slithering around on the floor. I mean, you really wouldn't be able to accomplish much unless you got kind of the caterpillar thing going somehow. You wouldn't be able to hold your pen or turn the pages on your Bible or take notes or anything like that. We have bones. Our bones give us structure. They give us cohesion. They give us stability. Well, the Bible also has bones. It has a skeleton. It's something that gives it unity, that gives its purpose, that makes it hold together. And we want to look at the bones of the Bible. Now, you know, when you think about the Bible, there are two kinds of books in the Bible, right? There are the books that are primarily about what God does in human history, right? We call them the historical books. So if you open your Bible to the book of Genesis, you'll find the very first verse says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's what God is doing. And if you keep on moving through the book of Genesis, you'll find the fall of man, you'll find the Tower of Babel, you'll find God's call of Abraham, the beginning of the nation of Israel, Abraham's descendants, a big section on Joseph. It's about God acting in this world, right? The same with Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges. There's all these books of the Bible that about what God is doing. But then you come across a book like Psalms. Well, Psalms isn't history, is it? It's not what God is doing. It's people's heart cry to God. And you come to the prophets, and the prophets are God speaking very decisively into specific situations that people are in, bringing his message to them. You come to the New Testament, the Gospels. What are they? Are they historical books or God speaking kind of books? Well, it's mainly history, right? It's the story of Jesus' life. The Gospels, the book of Acts is history. But then you get to Romans and all the epistles of Paul. They're not history. They're, again, God speaking, God teaching into specific situations in various churches and individuals' lives. And then, of course, you come to the book of Revelation. Again, history. It hasn't happened yet, but another historical book of what God is doing in this world? Well, these two kinds of books, of those two, which of them really are the bones of the Bible? Well, I want to tell you, the bones are in the history. Okay? The bones are in the history. Because when God speaks in the speaking books, He's speaking to a very specific group of people in a specific circumstance, and we learn heaps out of all of that. But what God is doing, listen, is always the same thing. What God is doing is always the same thing. God is acting in this world. History is His story. And so when you look at the Bible at its heart is about what God is doing. What God is doing. Many years ago, a woman named Henrietta Mears wrote a brilliant little book titled What the Bible is All About. And in that book, she makes this statement. The Bible does not talk about hundreds of different things. The Bible talks about one thing in hundreds of different ways. The Bible does not talk about hundreds of different things. It talks about one thing in hundreds of different ways. And that one thing is what God is doing. So, what is it? What is God doing? What is God about? What is that one big thing? What is God's agenda in this world? You know that word agenda? If you're on a committee and you're going to have a meeting, you'll have an agenda. It means what the meeting is about. If you're on a board of a company, you have an agenda for your board meetings. It means what that meeting is covering, what it's all about. God's agenda is what God is all about. It's God's list of things He's accomplishing as He moves towards His great final goal. So what is that great final goal? Where is God headed? What is God doing? So we can figure out how we fit into it. Well, let me take you to a few scriptures. First of all, Isaiah chapter 11. I hope you'll travel through your Bible with me as we look at these verses. Isaiah chapter 11. And look at verse 9. And in this passage, Isaiah is pointing to where God is headed, what God is going to do. And he says in verse 9, they, that is the cobra, the adder, these poisonous snakes, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth, he's moving to the global scale, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, how many of you have seen a part of the sea that the waters didn't cover? Right? Well, you can see a lake dry up or something, but if you go to the sea, if the waters cover it, it's part of the sea. Right? It means the earth is going to be full, just like that, of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So what is God doing? Well, the earth will be full of people who know God. Right? The earth will be full of people who know God. Well, maybe you think, oh, that's good, John, you've pulled a verse out of the Bible, but can you really say that's the big thing that the whole Bible is all about? Well, if you persecute me on that verse, I'll flee to the next. So come with me to Habakkuk 2:14. Now, I know you're thinking, where in the world is that? If you kind of get your Bible and you flip through it, and you stop at the part where the pages still stick together, you're at Habakkuk. Okay, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, chapter 2, Now, as we read verse 14, just tell me if this sounds familiar to you. He says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Does that sound vaguely familiar to you? The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So Habakkuk restates it, but adds this little bit to it. So Isaiah, the earth will be full of people who know God. Habakkuk adds this little bit. The earth will be full of people who know and glorify God. The earth will be full of people who know and glorify God. All right, come back with me to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14 is a story of the people of Israel disobeying God and frustrating God greatly. In fact, so greatly did they frustrate God that God said to Moses, if you look here in verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I've done among them?" He's just brought them out of Egypt with all those plagues and all of that. And he says in verse 12, "I'm going to strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. Moses, I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." You, Moses, you will be my new Abraham, and out of you I'm going to make the nation that I'm going to bless. These people have just despised me and disobeyed me one too many times. And Moses prays for the people. He says, "The Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it." Verse 14, "They'll tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. You have seen face to face. Your cloud stands over them. You go before them. And if you kill this people as one man, the nation who have heard of your fame will say, it's because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land. And so please," verse 17, "let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love." Verse 19, "please pardon the iniquity of this people." And you find in verse 20, "the Lord said, okay, Moses, I have pardoned them according to your word." Isn't it good that Moses was there to pray for his people? "I've pardoned them according to your word." Listen to verse 21. "But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Oh, it doesn't say that last bit there. Get this picture. Moses, these people have dishonored me and disobeyed me so much. I am on an agenda in this world. I called these people specifically to be my people, to move with me in my agenda, and they are not. They're rejecting my agenda, so I am rejecting them. And Moses, you move with me. I'm going to start again with you. And Moses says, "Oh God, please pardon them. Be slow to anger." And God says, "Okay, Moses, I'm answering your prayer, and I'm forgiving them yet again. But don't let that make you think that I'm abandoning my agenda. I love these people so much, but they will not take my eyes off what I am doing in this world. All the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. There is a big thing that God has always been doing, and he's still doing it today. God's big thing: the earth will be full of people who know and glorify him. Let's just say that all together. The earth will be full of people who know and glorify him. All right, well, if that's true, then we need to see it moving through Scripture. So I want to do something. You know, my son's best friend, his mom has this thing where she hates suspense. So when she buys a great book, she reads the last chapter first so she knows what's going to happen. It just drives me crazy that she would do that. Anyone here do that? Oh, no, don't tell me. But we're going to do it now, okay? So come with me, and we want to first go to the end. So if we want to go to the end of God's agenda and see if this agenda gets fulfilled, what book are we going to go to? Revelation, okay? So come with me to Revelation chapter 5, and let's look at the Apostle John's glimpse into the end and see what happens with God's agenda. This beautiful picture of John's vision into heaven. If you look in chapter 4, verse 1, John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." How awesome. Oh, look, that door's open a bit. And he looks in and sees this scene in heaven. "And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne." And he begins to describe this amazing view of God glorified and exalted in heaven. Around the throne are 24 thrones, seated on the throne, 24 elders. And he describes more about the throne. And you see in verse 6, "Around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind." And you look in verse 8, "They never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And when they give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, the 24 elders fall down before him who sitteth on the throne and worship him who lives forever. They cast their crowns before the throne. They sing a new song." So beautiful. Verse 1 of chapter 5, "He saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll. No one was found worthy to open it." Verse 6, "Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." Well, who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. "A lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, these seven angels sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." Verse 9, "They sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals.' Listen, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." The earth will be full of people who know and glorify God, every tribe, language, people, and nation. Now just keep going, turn over a page or so to chapter 7. And look at verse 9 of chapter 7. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And the angels and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God." Amazing. Did you see that? A great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Let me tell you something. God is going to accomplish his agenda. You look at the end and you can see it there. Now, if you're like me, you still want to see that this is true all the way through, right? So if we went to the last book of the Bible, and we say this is God's agenda, it's what he's always been doing, where should we see it starting? What book of the Bible? Genesis. And what chapter of Genesis? Chapter 1. So come with me to Genesis chapter 1. Now you can definitely tell people the preacher preached from Genesis to Revelation. Genesis chapter 1. This beautiful description of God's creation. Come down to verse 26. Now remember, our statement of God's agenda in this world, that the earth will be full of people who know and glorify God. Full of people who know and glorify God. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Men and women created in the image of God. And God blessed them and said to them, okay, now let's just get this, okay? God's agenda. As soon as he creates man, the last thing he creates, straight onto the agenda. God blessed them and said to them, the first command in Scripture, be fruitful and multiply and what? Fill the earth. The earth would be full of people who know and glorify him. First command, fill the earth. Did they know and glorify God? Yes. What needed to happen was for them to fill the earth, because people knew and glorified God. Well, of course, they chose not to glorify God, but to glorify themselves, and they rejected God's plan for them. And they were driven from the Garden of Eden, and their children, they had children in their own likeness, Genesis tells us, and fallenness became the pattern of humanity until the days of Noah, when God looked at the earth and it was only evil continually everywhere he looked, except for this one little family. And so God destroyed the earth, kind of like he was saying to Moses he was going to do to the people of Israel. He destroyed the earth through the flood and preserved the people who knew and glorified him, because what? God is on his agenda. And you come down to chapter 8. And the flood subsides, and Noah and his family come out of it. And you see in verse 20, Noah built an altar to the Lord. Verse 21, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. And he goes on. And look at verse 1 of chapter 9. They've come out of the ark, they've built an altar, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God is straight back to his agenda, isn't he? Immediately, right back on the agenda. Fill the earth with people who know and glorify him. Of course, again, people didn't glorify God. They decided, as they multiplied to many thousands of people, that they would build the tower to reach to heaven, the Tower of Babel, and they would glorify man and man's achievements. And God says, I'm not going to let that happen. And so remember, he confused their languages, and the different races and languages of people began to move out. And it tells us at the end of chapter 11, so they were scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Okay? Fill the earth. Really, by the end of chapter 11, that part is accomplished. fill the earth with people. And the whole rest of the Bible is this part, who know and glorify him. And immediately after chapter 11, you have the call of Abraham. The call of Abraham. And so we move on to God's covenant with Abraham. So keep going in Genesis to chapter 12. You see, God is moving straight on with his agenda. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And this is the faith of Abram. He didn't even know where God was taking him. God just told him to leave everything, to make that total commitment to God and his will in his life. And he would show him where he would go. But here's the promise that accompanied that. And I will make of you a great nation. This is the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant that forms a foundation for the whole rest of the Bible. Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and those who dishonor you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this is the covenant God made with Abraham. And when you read this covenant with Abraham, you find that there are two parts to this covenant, right? There's the top line of the Abrahamic covenant and the bottom line of the Abrahamic covenant. The top line is all about how God will bless Abraham. Right? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless you and your children. In fact, I'm going to bless you so much that if anyone blesses you, I'll bless them as well. If anyone curses you, I'll curse them as well. I mean, it's an awesome commitment from the God of this universe to you and your family, isn't it? Right? And then there's the bottom line. And you will be a blessing. And in fact, in you and in your descendants, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The top line and the bottom line. I'm going to bless you and bless you and bless you. And I'm going to make you a blessing to all the families of the earth. Here's the thing we learn from the Abrahamic covenant. These two things go together. Right? And too many times both the nation of Israel and the church have tried to separate them and say, I just want the top line. Right? I want all the blessings. I want God's commitment to me. I mean, I love for God to speak to me when I read my Bible. I love to get up and have a quiet time and have just this sense of God's presence in my life. God speaking to me in the Word. I just love it when I pray and I see God specifically answering my prayers. I mean, isn't that one of the most awesome things in life? Seeing God specifically answer prayers that you pray? I want to come and gather at Hillview Camp with all these other believers who love God like I do and be grown in my walk with God, be blessed, have this awesome fellowship. God's blessing in my life. Don't you feel like your time here is a blessing from God in your life? I love that. I want that. I want God's goodness to me. I want him to bless those who bless me. And although I don't like to admit it because, you know, I'm a Christian, I like it if someone who curses me gets something bad in their life too. But this bottom line of the covenant, that I need to get involved in the lives of people who don't know God. That I need to be a part of God's agenda in this world. I'm not sure that I want that part. But they come together. If you don't move with God in his agenda, then you don't experience the blessing of God. This is the frustration that God had with the people of Israel when he was talking to Moses. When God came to Moses and he talked about the people of Israel in Deuteronomy, God said something to, through Moses that Peter then would later quote in the New Testament. He says to Moses, he says to the people, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. Now, Israel knew about priests, right? There were priests in Israel. The priest's job was to relate people to God and God to people. But God says to them, you as a nation are to be a kingdom of priests. Your role is to relate me to the world and the world to me. I want to bless you as my special people, but so that you can be a blessing. And Israel's whole attitude was, oh no, all the blessings are just for us. We want to exclude anyone else from any blessings. And so what do you read in Romans chapter 11 when Paul describes God's work with Israel and then the church? He says Israel has been set aside for a time until what? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Israel did not move with God in his agenda in the world, so they were set aside by God. And God said, but I will not give up on my agenda. And so he went to the Gentiles, not through Israel. As the Apostle Paul began his apostolic ministry, God will not give up on his agenda. Well, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. You know something? When God chose Abraham, it wasn't just for Abraham, was it? That's just the top line of the covenant. It was for all of them. All of him in all of me, for all of them. When God chose Abraham, it was for all of them. And of course, Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. Nation of Israel, when God chose them, it wasn't just for Israel. It was for all of them. You keep moving through your Bible, you come to the New Testament, you come to Jesus, right? And Jesus' whole life shouts God's agenda at us, doesn't it? And that's just what it says. When John introduces Jesus in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He expressed the agenda of God in this world at every stage, at his birth. You remember the angel's message? Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. All people. 8 days later, he went to the temple to be circumcised, and Simeon was there, who God had promised, you won't die until you see the Messiah. And as they brought baby Jesus in, the Spirit just confirmed him, this is the one. And he made his amazing prophecy about who Jesus would be. And he said, my eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared before the face of all people. Then at his baptism, at the beginning of his public ministry, John the Baptist says, all people will see God's salvation. At the very end of his ministry, as he gives the Great Commission to his disciples, all authority has been given in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. God's agenda in this world, so clearly seen in the person of Jesus Christ. When the Father sent Jesus, it wasn't just for Jesus, it was for all of them. And just as Abraham was the seed of the nation of Israel, of course, Christ, the seed of the church. And so you find in Acts 1:8, just before Jesus ascends to the Father, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Why? So you can be powerful people? No. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. What is the power for? Witness. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. When God chose the church, it wasn't just for the church. It was for all of them. And we in the church are so in danger of being like the nation of Israel and saying, we just want the top line of the covenant. We just want God's blessing. We just want God's goodness. And God says, don't forget my agenda in this world, because I will fulfill my agenda in this world. And of course, that brings us right back to where we started in Revelation at the end. A great multitude no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. I want to tell you something. When you look at your life and you think, what does God want for my life? This is what the Bible is all about. This is what Don Richardson calls the scarlet thread that God has woven all through Scripture. This agenda of God. This is the backbone of Scripture. This is His story. This is what God has always been doing. It's the bottom line of the covenant. It's the purpose of the nation of Israel. It's the fulfillment of prophecy. It's the mission of Jesus Christ and the apostles. It is the Great Commission given to the church. It's the reason Paul turned to the Gentiles. It is the culmination of history. It's what God is all about in His activity in this world. Now, let me ask you this. What are you all about? We can look at the life of Jesus and see this agenda of God written all over it. If someone looks at your life, and just by looking at your life, they say, this is this person's agenda in life. What would they conclude? I remember as a teenager, attending a missions conference at our church. Someone in our church was great. They went and found all these amazing quotes on God's agenda in this world, and they stuck them everywhere. So you sat down to go to the toilet, there on the back of the stall door was one of these quotes, you know, everywhere you went. And I remember in one of the hallways, I was walking, I stopped and I read this quote, and I just stopped dead still. I read it, must have been 10, 20 times. It was emblazoned in my memory, and I have never forgotten it. So challenged by God in my life. It made this statement. If the Great Commission is not the wavelength of your life, not if you're not a missionary, that's not the issue. If the Great Commission is not the wavelength of your life, then your life is irrelevant to the destiny of history. God has an agenda in this world, and He is searching for people who will make it their agenda as well. So that whether you're in school, whether you're on summer holidays, whether you work on the farm, whether you work for some organization in a big city, wherever you are, whatever you do, if you're a missionary overseas, whatever, this is your agenda. In your encounters with people in your life, this is what my life is about. This is why I exist. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. God was reconciling the world to Himself through Christ, and He has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. This is God's agenda for your life. How it takes shape, why, where He might want you working or living, or who He wants you married to, or you know, whether He wants you living in the country or the city or in Australia or somewhere else, all that is details. But you've got to get the agenda right. This is what my life is about. Let's pray. Just take a moment before I pray. What is God saying to you personally today? At the beginning, we said, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." We said God might have something big to say to you, but you could totally miss it if you don't grab hold of it. What is it that you need to grab hold of today? What is God saying right to you personally about your own life? What is your agenda? Have you been trying to live in the top line of the covenant, but not the bottom line? They go together. You just take a minute. You talk to God about what he's saying to you. Thank you, God, that you don't keep your agenda hidden, make it hard to see. It's there all through Scripture, the backbone that everything is related to. Your developing plan of redemption. And we fit right into it. We know it. Instinctively, we know. This is how you want to use us. Lord, we often get so caught up with the specifics. What do you want me to do about this decision or that decision? But all those details are so minor compared to this. You want us to embrace, not just to resign ourselves to your agenda, but to embrace your agenda as our own. So we come to you this morning and we say, "Yes, Lord. I'm going to stop pursuing my own agenda. I know if someone were to look at my life, they would not identify this as my agenda. And I want this to be the identifying agenda of my life. Thank you for your message to me this morning. And I say yes, Lord." In Jesus' name, amen.